I want to just pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Our Father, we don't want to go one step with you not with us. Lord, because your presence is everything to us. And so I pray tonight as we open up your word and study your truth given in ages past, that you would draw near and close to us this evening, and that you would take our hearts and shape them and mold them whichever way you will. But Lord, I pray that this evening you would give us a vision for the glory of God, and then Lord, that you would fulfill that heart's desire and satisfy our hearts this evening through your word. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Turn to Exodus chapter 33. And Lord willing, we want to finish the second half of Exodus 33 this evening. We are making our way systematically through the book of Exodus. And if I was going to ask you a question, by the time we finish our lesson this evening, where and whom are we going to be thinking and studying and glorying about? And the answer to that is Jesus. We are going, Lord willing, to see Jesus through Exodus chapter 33 this evening. Also, just another reminder, this is our family Bible study time. That means if you have a question, raise your hand and wave it. And if I don't see it, then you can, hey, say, hey, pastor. And if I still don't see it, you can start a smoke signal. Do something, but just get my attention so that we can have a conversation about it. Because what we want to do is have a conversation through this word. If you have a question right here, right now is the best time to answer that question. Because if you have a question, somebody else probably does too. What I'm going to do is read the first part of the section that we're going to go through, and then we'll start our lesson proper. This is Exodus 33. I'm going to begin in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" I'm just going ahead and read the rest of the chapter. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see my face and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you can stand on the rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Let's pray. Father, the weightiness of this word, let it fall upon us this evening. Let us feel and want and desire to see the glory of the Almighty Creator and Savior of the world. And as we long for it, by your grace, would you satisfy our hearts this evening? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with a poem, which I usually don't do. But this is a poem. This is the thing that kept popping in my mind this week as I studied this particular passage. "Stars at night, they twinkle, afar and burning bright, each a source of wonder, standing bright amidst the night. We pay them small attention, for they are always there. We go about our business with but a single care. But then they are the comets, bright and racing past. Everyone takes notice, even if they do not last. It's what people remember, the dramatic burning of light that stands out on the landscape and brightens up the night. Robert Longley. When I think about a comet, I think about its tail. And its tail is its glory. And I think about the glory of the Lord passing by, right? And you see the afterglow of God's glory here in the cleft of the rock. And I think about a comet. Do you know how a comet dies? It burns up. The way a comet dies, there's four technical ways a comet can die. Number one, big words, sublimation of volatiles. What does that mean? It means its gases exhaust themselves, and they have no more things to glow in the night sky. So they come near the sun, and that heats up, and all the gases that's around it, they sort of burn off. Gets too near to the sun. Another way a comet dies is to break up and to disintegrate. They can get so close to the sun that they undo themselves. They're gone. Another way, they can smash right into the sun. They can just come right into it, hit it, and they're gone. And another way, they can get thrown out of the solar system by going too close to the sun and their orbit gets thrown off. Makes me think about Moses. Can I see your glory? Maybe he's trying to get too close to the sun, you think? What do you think Moses was thinking? Oh, it's worth it. Maybe it's just worth it. We'll get there in a second. But now let's go through our questions. Question number one. What consequence are the people of Israel suffering as a result of their rebellious idolatry? This is a review for us because it's been a week since we've been into the text here. So we want to remember what God has said to them and what they have done and what brings us to this particular spot in the book of Exodus. Verse 1 of chapter 33, God gives the people of Israel a command. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.'" Now remember what's happened. They have rebelled. They've built this golden calf. They have sacrificed sacrifices to it, shed blood, and worshiped before this thing, and they have let themselves loose. They have rebelled against God Almighty, and God has punished them, in a sense, made them drink that golden calf, golden water, and then sent a plague upon them. And here we have God saying, "Go up to the land," so it seems as if things are back on track. And then he even says, "I'm going to make a way for you. I'm going to send an angel to drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and all the otherites," right? In the land of Canaan. But here's the problem, verse 3. "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Is this good or bad? Why is it bad? Somebody tell me. Why is it bad that God says, "Go to the land of promise. I'm going to make a way for you, but I'm not going to go with you"? Why is that so bad? Without God, without him. But he's saying, "I'll make a way for you." What's so bad about him not going with us? The land of promise is not a land of promise at all if the God of promise is not in that land. Did the nation of Israel know how bad this was? Usually I'm very reluctant to say they understood, but they understood, I think, in this time. Why? Look how they act. Verse 4. "When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments." The same ornaments or similar ones to which they made the idol. They said, "I don't want anything to do with that. No more." Because they knew that they did not want to go into the land apart from God being with them. It's unimaginably bad. It's so bad you can't even think how bad it is. The good, beautiful, most holy God in the universe is keeping his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's delivered his chosen people out of Egypt's slavery. He's taken them to Mount Sinai, and he's brought them through the Red Sea so that he could be their God and they could be his people, so that he could dwell in their midst. But now, because of their idolatry, he will not go up with them. A promised land, apart from the God who makes the promises, is not a promised land at all. What is the physical structure that reminds the people that things are not right now in Israel? Do you remember what we studied not last week, but the week before last. What was it? Mr. Bruce, I see you smiling. That tent of meeting, and exactly right. Where was the tabernacle supposed to go? Right in the center, because God's going to dwell with his people. But Moses has his little tent. And where is Moses' tent at? It's outside the camp. It's a physical representation of what's going on in the people of Israel. They're here, and God's over here. And he's not going up with them. But Moses still has God's favor. And so as Moses goes up, the people stand up. As he goes in, the people sit down. They even worship because they know that God is meeting with Moses in that place. They even come to Moses for wisdom up there in that tent of meeting. But all things are not right in the camp. Why? Because God is not in their very midst. Brings us to question number two. How will this breach between the Lord and his people be reconciled? I'm glad you asked that question. Through Moses and his mediation on behalf of the people to God. Let's just watch this unfold and see the beauty in this conversation between Moses and the Lord. How does Moses begin his conversation with the Lord? Verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight." So Moses begins by stating the facts. God, you have told me to take this people into the land. He states fact number one. Yet Moses is very keen to know for sure that one specific person is going to go with him. Who is the one specific person that Moses wants to make for sure goes with them into the land? God. And that's what he says. "You've told me to bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." God, are you going to go with us? That's what he's asking. Are you going to go with us? He's not really concerned about Joshua. Joshua will go. He's not really concerned about which group of people. He's concerned whether or not Yahweh will go with them into the land of promise. And then after that, what does Moses say next? He stands upon his relationship with God. "You've said to me, 'I know you by name,' and you have also said that I have found favor in your sight." The way Moses enters into the conversation with the Lord is by standing on the truth and the promises that God has already spoken to him. God has told him to do something. Go, lead this people. And Moses has reservations. And so he says, "Who's going with me?" And then he says, "God, you've told me I have favor in your sight and that you know me by name." Let's make a little application here. Friends, when you approach God, do it standing on his promises. What does that mean? That means you say the things that God says. "God, you've said to me, 'Thou shalt not murder,' and I know that means I can't be angry. But you know me, God, and I'm broken. Would you do something about this? I stand on the promises, Lord, that I'm forgiven. You've given your body and you shed your blood on my behalf." You go to God saying the things that God has said to you, and you say them back to him. You have a conversation standing on the promises of God and his word. How do you practically do that in your everyday life? When you're at home, whether it's in the morning or evening or noontime, and you want to have a fellowship conversation with God, how do you actually go to God by saying the things that he says? You take your copy of scripture and you lay it out in front of you and you read a passage of scripture and you pray it. "Lord, you've given me this command, and I see it clearly right here in your word, but I'm struggling with that. But I also know that you have promised your spirit to lead me and guide me and change my heart. Would you please, please change my heart and allow me to obey your word?" You start praying with the word open in front of you, and you will see that your relationship with God grows like never before. You will see that your prayer life is no more dull anymore. It's alive because you're talking to the living God with the words that he gave you to speak. So when you come to pray, pray with an open Bible right before you. Now, brings us to question number three. What does Moses actually ask from God right now? Remember, the goal is, I want God with us. But does Moses directly ask God for that? Look at verse 13 with me. Now therefore, this is Moses speaking, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. And consider too that this nation is your people. Did you see what Moses asked for in this prayer request? He didn't say, God, come with us. He says this, Lord, teach me your ways. I want to know you. I want to know what you're like. I want to know your character so that when I pray and when I ask the right things in the right way. The implication is we do not naturally know the ways of the Lord. He has to teach us his ways. Our request should begin with our hearts and our spiritual condition. So, what does that mean like in real life? When we pray, the first request that we should have should be, Lord, work in me so that I know your ways. Now, if you often look at my prayer request list, that's not what's first, and it should be. Sometimes when we're together, I'm praying for Aunt Helen's double bunion surgery coming up in the next couple of weeks, right? And we have these lists of physical needs, which are important, but not paramount. Moses asks that he might know the ways of the Lord. And let me ask you this question, why? Why does Moses want to know God's ways? According to verse 13, so that he might know him, right? When you pray, have you ever thought about this? Your prayer life is the number one way that you get to know God. Sometimes we think of a prayer, our prayers as petitions so that we might petition God for what we want. And there's truth to that. We pray and we ask. But Moses is saying and asking, I'm praying so that I might know you. That relationship is what he is after more than anything else in our prayers. Prayer is the avenue, the door that opens up the throne room of heaven. Hold your finger here in Exodus. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians. And I think there was an apostle by the name of Paul that took his cues from Moses. Look at Ephesians with me, Ephesians chapter 3, and you will see Paul praying, and look what he asked for, Ephesians 3:14. He says, now listen to his prayer request. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, knowing God, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you see his prayer request? He asked that you might know God in his fullness through the person of Jesus Christ. Paul is praying just like Moses prayed on the mountain. It's incredible. Now, let me ask you this, or say this. Did you know there's a reason I love Wednesday at noon and Thursday in the evenings? One of the reasons is we get to hang out with people that we love and pray. But oftentimes, there's a moment while we pray, when we felt and we know that we're in the presence of Almighty God. You walk in and you just know that you're at the feet of the Maker while you're in prayer. And that's what we're after. The presence and the knowledge of God Almighty himself. Prayer is an avenue to ask God for our needs. But more importantly, it's an avenue by which we grow closer to God Almighty. We come into his presence and see him for who he really is. Oh, what a privilege it is. If you want to explore that area more, I do have a book recommendation for you. D.A. Carson has a book called A Call to Spiritual Reformation, Priorities from Paul and His Prayers. It goes through every one of the prayers of Paul, and it shows you what Paul is praying for as he prays. wonderful book on deepening your spiritual walk and your prayer life with God. So, moving back to Exodus chapter 33, how does the Lord's answer to Moses unfold? I want you to watch this and watch carefully how it unfolds. Verse 14, and he said, this is God responding to Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. So it's very important to look there real carefully. Note carefully God's words to Moses. Two promises. I will go with you and I will give you rest. That is contentment in the promises in the presence of God. These are the same promises, by the way, that's made to Abraham back in the Abrahamic covenant. But the thing I want you to note is something that we don't see very well in English. Verse 14, I will go with you, that's you singular, not plural. You, Moses, I'm going with you, Moses, and I will give you, Moses, rest. He's not talking in the plural, he's talking in the singular. And then how does God respond to that? So Moses, God says, I will go with you, and then Moses comes back. Note carefully what he says in verse 15. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Now, if you're around here, you know that I like the ESV translation, right? And you also know that I like the King James Version translation. I have to say that I think they probably let us down on verse 15. Why do you say that? Well, if you look at verse 15, it says, and he said to him, that's Moses in response, if your presence will not go, and if you have the King James or the ESV like me, you see that those words, with me. Do you see that? Now, the King James, if it's printed properly, has that in italics, does it? When it's in italics, what does that mean? It's not there, the translator puts it in, right? So if I were to read that very literally and translate that verse, this is how it would read. And he, that is Moses, said to the Lord, him, if your presence does not go up, do not take us up from here. You see that? If your presence does not go up, there's no with anything, then do not let us leave from here. Now, the NET translation in the NLT does a really, really good job with this, and I think they hit the nail on the head. And here I want to read it. And Moses said to him, if your presence does not go up with us, do not take us up from here. Do you see the difference there? What's the point being made? Let me ask you this question. Was Moses listening to God? And what did God say to Moses? Moses, I will go with you. And I will give you rest, singular, in Hebrew. And Moses, what does he reply? If you don't take us up, don't let us go. Do you see how that happened? Oh, Moses was listening, wasn't he? He said, Lord, I'm after something, and it's just not for me. Moses knew that he was the mediator between God's people and God. He was the one that was to advocate for them. And God gives him an offer. Moses, I'll go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses says, don't let us go if you're not with all of us all the way. Beautiful picture, isn't it? Of Moses advocating for his people. A picture that I think we see more clearly in the New Testament with Jesus, who is better than Moses ever was. So Moses was listening, and he responds back. Moses could have taken God's promises right there and just been done with all the hassle, but he did not. And what is the reasoning that Moses supplies? What's the reasoning? How does Moses appeal to God and say, will you listen and answer this request? We don't want to go without you. Look at verse 16 with me. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other nation on the face of the earth? Moses knows something to be true. God, you are good, you are beautiful, and you are glorious. That's the assumption behind verse 16. And he says, how will everybody else know that you are good, you are great, you are beautiful, and you are glorious if we go up, since you have rescued us out of Egypt, into the land, and you're not with us? They won't know of your goodness. They won't know of your glory. Don't let us go up without you. Your name, Lord, is too important. Your name is too important, your reputation. Don't let us go, because they won't know how good you are. You see Moses' appeal? God, let your glory and grace be put on display for all the world to see in your people. Did you know that this aspect of the people of God and the relationship between God and his people has not changed one bit? You remember what Jesus said, light of the world, salt of the earth. Why? So that people might see your good works and give glory to your Father. The people of God receive the grace of God vertically, and then they show it horizontally. It's like being under a waterfall and allowing the grace of God to come down upon you, and then being the river that flows out from that waterfall. That is what we were made to do. And Moses says, we don't want to go unless you are with us, because that's what you made us for, great God Almighty. Now here is the transition of the text. This is where it turns. And this leads us to question number 5. Any questions up to this point? It's intense, isn't it? It's going to get more intense. It's going to get deeper. I can't wait to teach these next verses right now. Question number 5. Will the Lord go with his people? Will he go with them? Now remember, that's the problem. I'm not going to go with you. And Moses is advocating, Lord, you have to go with us. Your glory, your name's too important for us. Will the Lord go with his people? Verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. It's beautiful, isn't it? Moses was interceding for God's people, and Moses had found favor in God's sight. And God is going to grant Moses' request. Makes you think, doesn't it, about a man who had perfect favor with God and the request that he made, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he saves a rebel like us from our sin. Abraham mediating for his family, his nephew Lot, there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, Lord, have grace and favor upon them. He knew his responsibilities, didn't he? We have a better mediator, a better intercessor, and a better savior in every single way in the person of Jesus Christ. He really is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. Brings us to question number 6 and verse 18. What does the Lord's response, his saying, yes, I will go with you, provoke Moses to do? Now look and listen, look at verse 18. So God just now said, I will go with you. So things are literally restored to the way they're supposed to be. And Moses says this, please show me your glory. I want you to ponder that for a second. Think about it. What brings Moses to the point? What have we studied in Exodus up to this point that brings Moses to the point of saying, let me see your glory right now? What's going on here that prompts this request from Moses? That's the one I thought about this week. What's going on? Why does Moses ask that question right here, right now? Now I want to see your glory. St. Moses was on Sinai, saw the burning bush, heard the voice of the Lord. What prompts that question right now? I want to see your glory. Any thoughts? Think about what just happened. So God had rescued his people out of Egypt, the people that he was going to dwell in the midst of. They were going to be his people, and he was going to be their God. And he brought them out through the Red Sea after the 10 plagues, and then brings them into the wilderness and gives them the law and says, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests and kings. And then after giving them the law, he seals the law with blood, Exodus chapter 24, makes a covenant with this people. I will be your God. You will be my people. And he says, I'm going to dwell right in the midst of you. And Moses, come up here, and I will tell you how to build the tabernacle so that I can dwell right in the very midst of you. And as Moses is on the mountain, the people say to Aaron, make us an idol. They basically put their fists up to God. And they make an idol, a golden calf, and they rebel against God. And they rebel against his ways. They reject Yahweh. And Yahweh, at that very moment, has every right to wipe the people off the face of the planet. Because they have rebelled against not only the Creator, but their Redeemer. They had made a covenant in blood, and they had broken it. They had broken the blood covenant. And what does Moses do? And how does God respond? Moses sees it. He sees it clear as day right there in that moment. The God of the universe had mercy on his people. They did not deserve it. But right here, right now, God says, I will go with you. And the mercy and the forgiveness of God just poured down upon his people. And Moses knew it. He tasted the character of God just for a moment. And what did he say? I want to see it. I want to see that God, the God who can do that. I want to see him with everything in me. And so he makes this one last request. Let me see your glory. Let me see it. What Moses has done is that he has seen the character of God. And what he wants to know is, I want that in its fullness. All of it. So I don't think it's a confirmation. I think it's the deepest desire of his heart to know that God with everything in him. And what does God say in light of Moses' request? I think that's the next. Does God grant that request?
Yes, with conditions.
Yeah. That's exactly right. But before we move on to that, I want you to take a moment and just remember that you were made for that same thing. Just like Moses wanted the glory of God to see it. He knew that that would be the very best thing that he could ever experience in his whole life. That is what you were made for. You're no different than Moses. You were made for the same purpose, to give glory to God and to joy and to delight in him forever. May verse 18 not only be Moses' request, but may it be your request too. Let me see the glory of God, that God who saves. I want him. So God does grant Moses' request. He says, yes, but. Yes, you can, but. Let's get to the yes first, okay? What is the glory of God, by the way? According to the Lord, in this text, let's read verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. What is the glory of God according to God in that verse, verse 19? His goodness, right? I will make my goodness pass before you. And part of that goodness is his mercy and his grace, right? And that when you hear the name of the Lord God, that is the first thing that should come to your mind. God is good all the time. God is good. You see how it works? That's what should pop into your mind. And Miss Janet, that's the confirmation that I have that we know we're on the right track when we think, Moses saw the grace and the mercy of God in this situation because that's the exact thing he says in verse 19. So we're tracking with the text when we know that. So think about that just for a moment with me. Show me your glory, and God says, I will make my goodness pass before you. The glory of the Lord consists in his character, specifically his goodness, his grace, and his mercy. And look how God describes it. He says, what I'm going to do, Moses, is I'm going to make my goodness pass before you, and I'm going to declare my name, Yahweh, which means I am. I am the eternal one. I am whom I am. And basically he says, I am free to do what I desire to do. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have grace upon whom I will have grace. Do you see the freedom of God? He can even have mercy and grace on a people who rebelled against him. If I want to save them, I can save them. It's my prerogative. I am God. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will be gracious to whom I am gracious. You see it? You see the bigness of his glory? Do you make the connection? Here's the connection. What about you? What about me when I've shaken my hand at the Lord and rebelled against his goodness and his grace and his salvation? He can look at you and look you straight in the eye and say, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have grace upon whom I have grace. And if you come to me, I will save you this very day. You want to see his glory? That's his glory. He can save who he wants, when he wants, how he wants to do it. He's free to do that. Doesn't matter how far you've been. Doesn't matter if you are Rahab and you are selling yourself. He will save you from the midst of that if you believe. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will be gracious to whom he is gracious. Apostle Paul understood that. Romans chapter 9, if you want to study that, verses 14 and 15, you will be able to see what Paul means in that particular text. We're heading to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus this evening, Lord willing, in our next 10 minutes. But you're exactly right. You're already tasting it, right? You're already getting to where this is coming to. We actually see the fullness of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ himself. Absolutely. Amen. Now to the but. Yes, you can see my glory, but Moses, look at verses 20 and 23. But he said, you cannot see my face, for a man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. Yes, you may see my glory, Moses, but not all of it. Moses is not fit. He is not capable to receive the fullness of God's glory. The sheer goodness, the sheer grace, the mercy, the holiness, the purity, the greatness of God would undo him. I think there would be so much delight, so much joy, so much bliss that Moses would not survive that encounter. And God saying, your time is not yet, Moses. Not yet. What do you think Moses was thinking? We'll conjecture. What do you think Moses was saying? Do it. Just do it. Let's see what happens, right? I want to see it all. And the Lord says, no, not yet. There will be a time, but not now. Now remember, God's using anthropomorphic language. God does not have hands. He does not have a face. He does not have a backside. He's using language that is accommodated to us so that we understand what's going on here. So what's going to happen? Moses is going to be in the rock, and God's going to pass by. But in his grace, God's going to hide him in the cleft of the rock. He's going to protect Moses by his hand. And as God goes away, he's going to take away his hand so that Moses can see the afterglow of God's glory, and it's going to be so much that his face is going to be radiating with his presence. It makes me think of glory rays. Now, if you're in our family, you know what glory rays are. The technical name are corpuscular rays, and that's when the sun is in the sky and the cloud comes over the sun, and you see those shafts of golden beams coming down and out. Have you ever seen that before? Don't you love it when you see that? I always say, oh, that's the glory. God is hiding the sun so that I can see the glory of the sunlight. Because usually I can't look up at the sun. It will blind me. But God did the same thing with Moses. He says, Moses, you can't see my glory. It will undo you. It will kill you. And so I will pass by. You can see the afterglow, my glory rays as I come by. I want to ask you this question. If you could, would you want to be in Moses' place? If you could do it right now, would you want to do it? to see the afterglow of the glory of the Creator of the universe. Would you be willing to fly that close to the sun? You want to? What if you could? What if you have a better view of the glory of God than Moses could ever imagine? What if you could do that this very evening, could see the glory of God in its fullness, in its grace, in its beauty, in its mercy? Would you want to do it? There is a glory that has dawned on this earth that is so bright that it makes the glory on Mount Sinai and Moses pale in comparison. It's like when the sun comes out and all the beauty of the stars fade away. What and who is the glory that has dawned upon the face of this earth? Who is it? It's Jesus. Let's go. Let's go now. Run to Jesus, John chapter 1, and see how John describes this. He talks about the glory of God and the Word of God who made the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 14, he says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." What does it say? "And we have seen his glory." What type of glory are you talking about? The glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You want to see the glory of God? You look into the face of Jesus and you will see the radiance of the glory of God over and over and over again. What do you mean by this? Look at verse 16. "For from Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace upon grace." Has anyone ever been to the ocean here? If you have, you can raise your hand. When you're at the ocean, who has seen the waves at the ocean? Yeah? Have you ever been to the ocean and there's no waves? Flat as a pancake? Yeah? Bruce has, right? What does it feel like when you're at the ocean and there's no waves? Something's not right here, right? When I think about that phrase, grace upon grace, I think about wave after wave after wave after wave after wave of God's grace. Never-ending grace for us. You see, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And look at verse 18. "No one has ever seen God except the only begotten Son, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." You can see the glory of God greater than Moses ever imagined when you look into the face of Jesus. Makes me think of that hymn, "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Dears, did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Our thorns compose so rich a crown." This evening, my friends, I want you to crave the glory of God, and I want you to satisfy that craving in the person of Jesus Christ. Right now, this evening, your heart that's burdened, cast your cares upon him. Why? Because it is an ocean of mercy and grace that never ceases. That's what prompted Moses to ask to see God's glory. It's his mercy and his grace and his goodness. So take that burden that's in your heart and pitch it into the midst of the ocean of God's glory. Come and sit at the feet of Jesus and be saved. Father, I pray that we have maybe, just maybe, began to glimpse and taste the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, I know that my words are insufficient to communicate how great this passage of Scripture is. But Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts to see the glory of God. That's what you have made us for. So give us the heart desire of Moses. Let us desire to see your glory, and let us find fulfillment for that desire in the person of Jesus Christ. For from him we see the glory of God like never before. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.